Well, today, when you looked at that picture there, did you think of DJ sitting out in the midst of the wasteland on a rock with the, you know, just sitting there thinking, what? Have you ever been into the Badlands? It's a forsaken part of the world. It's an amazing thing. We're going to talk about the Da Vinci Code today and the controversy that rose over the Da Vinci Code. This is abnormal for me to do. Abnormal. I don't normally take the things that are controversy out there in the community and bring them into our community. But for some reason, this is a big deal. I was shopping for our next book of the month, and this is CBD's Express flyer, the color glossy one that they put in. Say, oh, these are the hot items. And the hot items all down this right side are the Da Vinci Code. Strobel talks about it. The Da Vinci Code, you know, all kinds of people talking about it. Turner, Adams, Lutzer. There's five books on the side of there that all have to do with that, and I think any one of them would be good to read. This is the first night of my pastor's conference. See my Moody Pastor's Conference shirt? VCL had a dynamic presence at that, and my boss was there, and because they bought this expensive booth to display VCL materials, they got two free shirts, and I was kind of whining because I only got a cheap t-shirt and he got a nice three-button shirt, and Frank Bastendorf, who I work with, says, I don't like it, Wilmer, you can have one of mine, but Frank wears Omar the tent maker size. I mean, Rick's size, you know. There's enough to make two shirts for me out of the material they put into one of them. And I said, Frankie B., that just hang off of me. And Eric says, well, I got one you can have, but it'll be dirty. I mean, it'll just be sweaty. And I said, that's no problem. Jules washes all my dirty stuff. Well, one of the other things that they gave me was this book. The first night we went in and they gave us the Da Vinci Code controversy, and it's written by Michael Easley and John Eckenberg. Michael Easley is the president of Moody right now. And several of the people that I sit by kind of moaned because they had just paid $6 to get this. They bought one, and then they gave them one free. Any of you who want to read this book, I'm done with it. You want to read the book? It's a really easy read. I was 25 minutes early to a general session and read the whole book in less than a half hour. You know? So it's an easy read. I also have another book that I would gladly give you. I just finished reading this week, In Service of the King, Clyde W. Meadows. This one was actually sent to me by Huntington Headquarters. You're free to read that one as well. Either one of those you can come up and get, as well as The Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. So I normally don't deal with controversy, but last week you folks said you'd be interested in this, so I'll do what you ask. Now, the Da Vinci Code is written by a man named Don Brown. The Da Vinci Code is a very interesting work of fiction. It's a fictionary book. It's a novel. And Brown is a masterful writer. He makes his characters speak so smart and with such savvy and with such convincing authority that they present facts, quote, about the divinity or the lack thereof of Jesus in the book. He makes his characters so real and convincing and lifelike that, and they present things in this fictional novel as facts. That's why I put it in parentheses there, because in the book they're facts, but in the reality of the world, it's fiction. It's a fiction book. Don't be intimidated. The Da Vinci Code is found in the fiction section of the bookstore. It's not found in the factual section. It's not found in the autobiography. It's not found in the historical section. It's made up. Now, there are some churches where the pastors are saying, don't read the Da Vinci Code, you know, you'll be excommunicated if you, you know. It's fiction. It's just entertainment. Don't worry, right? I like the actor that's in the movie. I went to see one of his movies where he didn't talk for 10 minutes in the movie. It was just him alone on an island. He's a really good actor. You know, I don't like all the parts that he chooses, but he's a darn good actor. And for entertainment's sake, you can see it, you know. I'm not going to kick you out of the church because you go to the movies or because you read a fiction novel once in a while. Read the good stuff, but read. You know? Don't be afraid of this stuff. It's in the fiction book, but a lot of people are intimidated. Here are some of the facts behind the fiction. This is your outline. Fact number one, the Bible is complete and accurate. Bible is your blank. In the Da Vinci Code, they attack the accuracy of the Bible. They do. Second one, Jesus never married. In the Da Vinci Code, they present the convincing case that Jesus married Mary. And probability is if he would have married any woman on earth, it would have been Mary Magdalene. But Jesus never married. Number three, Christianity did not emerge from mysterious religion. So your third blank is Christianity. Number four, the hidden gospels are not really gospels. Your blank is gospel. Are you beginning to see why there's so much controversy? This book attacks major things. There's also the gospel of Judas is out there. And it's a book, you know, it's a letter written by Judas Iscariot. And it's out there on the marketplace to buy, but it's not a gospel. It's just a book, a letter written by this guy. And lastly on this slide, number five, Constantine did not invent the New Testament. New Testament. So you see in just the first five, the book attacks the Bible, Jesus, Christianity, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the New Testament. Are you beginning to see why people are up in arms about this? Here's the last five. Faith is not built on fabrication. So the book attacks our faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a good one, number seven. Christianity embraces women's rights. According to Mr. Brown, Christianity was anti-women, which is not true. Jesus had lots of ladies that traveled with him, supported him, took care of him. Here's one of my personal favorites. Number eight, sex was not a method to communicate with God. He presents in the book that in the early parts of Christianity, having sex was the highest form of communication with God, which in some of the other religions it was. I mean, when we read that letter out of Corinthians, in Paul's day, Corinth was Las Vegas to the X power. In Corinth, some of the religions, they did use this method of communicating with God. Go to church, you'd go to there and have sex with people. And that was your worship service for the Sunday. I've said in the past when I studied some of those, I could probably get guys to attend a church like that. But it's not biblical. Number nine, Mary Magdalene was not intended to replace Peter. Mary was not intended to replace Peter. And when you think about Jesus saying, Peter is going to be an important component of building my church. So if you attack the important component of building the church, can you see why people get up in arms over this book? Right? And lastly, Jesus always claimed to be God. Brown makes a point in his book that he doesn't. Now, I have not the time to go through all of those. So I'm just going to take the first three of them and show you a pattern. Okay? And here's what I think is important. Your attitude. Put attitude is key on your blank. Our attitude, my attitude as I deal with people in the midst of this controversy is more important than anything else. And your attitude that I want you to have as you communicate in this controversy is a humble attitude. A humble attitude. As you talk to people about this, don't be argumentative, be humble. I don't need to defend, is your blank. I don't need to defend what I believe. I am free in this country to believe whatever I want to, and I don't have to defend it. There are men and women on the front lines in camouflage uniforms today that have given me the right to believe whatever I want to be, and I don't have to defend it. I can just share with you what I believe, and you can share with me what you believe, and I don't have to be offended by what you would believe. If somebody believes the Da Vinci Code, that's not offensive to me. God can deal with it, but it shouldn't tick me off. I should love that person, even if they're deceptive. I should use self-responsible statements as I communicate with them. All three of those statements are self-responsible statements. And they're based on the singular pronoun I. When you communicate, do not use overly responsible statements like you. Clarence, you always get this messed up. Clarence, you always... Now, do you think Clarence is really going to want to talk to me if I do that two or three times? Clarence, you are so stupid to believe that. Do you think he's really going to pay any attention to me if I do that? No. But if I use self-responsible statements, I statements, and if I ask them questions to where they began to see the truth rather than fight with them about it, it's a topic of conversation about any fiction movie, any fiction novel. It's a point of entrance of the Lord's love and grace in their life through me. But I do it from attitude. When I was studying psychology, I learned an amazing fact that 92% of what people receive from you in communication is not the words that you use. It's the body language, it's the voice tones, it's the attitude, it's the emotion that you put in. It's how you say what you say is 92% of what you say. Only 8% of it is the words you choose to use. How you say it is way more important in people understanding than what you say. So, ask them question. I'm not scared. I'm not threatened. I'm on God's team. We're the good guys. We've already won. Why did God let this happen? I think for opportunities for us to challenge ourselves and to communicate to God. It opens opportunities to talk about the real gospel. This is a big deal. It's a great opportunity to talk about the truth. But don't be intimidated by the lies. Here's a fact. The Bible is complete and accurate. How was the Bible created, written, and handed down over the generations? Do you know how it was done? Do you know how that actually happened? So here's the challenge for you and me both, is we have to have a good understanding in order to intelligently and unthreateningly communicate. We have to have facts. How was it handed down? Do you know? You should. If challenged by a friend or a coworker about the Bible and its origins, would you have basic information to explain what you believe? Here's an amazing number out of the book. A recent study revealed that fewer than 24... That means less than 24% of American Christians can accurately answer key questions regarding their Christian beliefs. Less than 25% of the people in here can intelligently, accurately, biblically back up what they believe. Now, don't tell them because Wilmer said so. Because that's not credible. I don't know what I'm doing. I tell you that all the time. Right? I'm on the job training. Don't do it because I said, do it because of the facts. That's what you need. Da Vinci Code's fiction says the Bible has evolved. Can you see the evolutionary theories in his writing? The Bible evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. History has never had a definitive version of the book, and that's in Da Vinci Code, page 231. The Da Vinci Code says that the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible, which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Jesus and his human traits and embellished. Embellishment is one of the genetic traits of being born in the Haupt family, right? But the writers of... You'll notice that none of the Gospels were written by a Haupt. Because we would embellish the story. And that's what he's saying Constantine did. They embellished the Gospels to make him look godlike. That's not the truth. What really happened is this. The four Gospels were written, all four Gospels were written by 95 years after Jesus. And all the Gnostic writings emerged from 150 years to 225 years later. And those are the writings that he's talking about in the Da Vinci Code. Constantine did commission a guy named Eusebius. Eusebius, to make 50 copies of the New Testament. He did do that and made the writings accepted over that were printed 200 years earlier. There was no vote even or discussion on that in the Council of Nicaea. How many of you know the Nicene Creed? The Nicene Creed is one of the few things that we still practice from the Council of Nicaea. But it was a gathering of the powers that be that created what we call the canon and the gospel. And they didn't even discuss that. So here's the facts. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God. How did it come about? It's inspired by God. To use for teaching the truth. Rebuking error. Can you see how that would be useful in what we're doing? You use the scriptures to rebuke error concerning faults and giving instruction for right living. So a person who serves God may be fully equipped to do every kind of good deed. Timothy writes that when I was at the pastor's conference, one of the speakers with David Jeremiah flew in from California, and he shared out of another passage of Timothy. He says, here's what you should do, preacher boy. You should warn your people and you should teach your people. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his second letter. So as we look at this lesson, I'm warning you and I'm teaching you at the same time. I'm warning you, don't be intimidated by this stuff. Trust in the Lord. Lean on His understanding. He won't leave you out in the lurch. He'll provide for you. But use the scriptures, use the truth of the Bible and your understanding of how it came to be to help these people. In Luke, he writes, and so, Your Excellency, I became very careful and I studied all the matters from their beginning. I thought it would be good to write them all down in an orderly account for you. I do this so that you will know the truth about everything which happened and been taught. Luke got together with the apostles and he clearly researched from all the different apostles that were alive in his time, and he put together his text. He was a doctor. He wrote it in a very orderly fashion. It's the one that's the most chronologically written. And Luke wrote that so that we could be taught. Here's how the New Testament came into being. There are 27 books from 9 basic sources. There's the two apostles, Matthew and John, each wrote one. John also wrote 3 other letters and revelations. Peter authored 2 letters, and he was also the source of Mark's gospel. Luke based his gospel on eyewitness testimony of the apostles. James and Jude were human brothers of Jesus. James and Jude are an incredible study to look at. They were both Jesus' biological brothers, but they didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. So if you got family and you're concerned about them, they may not get it till after you're dead. But don't give up on them. Because even Jesus, with all his power, his brothers didn't get it till after. But James and Jude both wrote Gospels. Hebrew is written by somebody that all the people in that area knew, but we don't know who it was. And Peter recognized Paul's writings in 2 Peter. Paul wrote 14 of the 27. But when you talk to people and they say, well, this wasn't written by them. And, well, yes, it was. This was written by this guy, and he was this. And you can factually tell them who they were because it's all chronologically listed for you. And you can use facts. And speaking to others about the Scripture and the Da Vinci Code, try these. Ask leading questions. Ask them questions. Like, how much of the Da Vinci Code do you think is accurate? Do you think it's 100% accurate? Is anything 100% accurate? I mean, is what you do 100% accurate? Why do you think it's accurate? But challenge them about what they believe. See, ask them leading questions that will get them to think. Refer to Scripture. Ask them, how much of the Bible have you read yourself? Have you ever read the Bible? Hey, some of the folks at my church are reading the Bible through with me. Why don't you read it through with me? You read the Da Vinci Code book. Why don't you read something that's older and better? You know, why don't you read part of it with me? What do you think about what you read? Are there parts of the Scripture you don't understand? There's parts of the Scripture I don't understand. Jesus was all God and all man. Can I explain to you how that happens? No. Jesus was born of a virgin without a man involved. How does that happen? Do you understand it? No. But it happened. You know? So if they don't understand it, just explain to them humbly. I don't either. Keep communication open. Next time we talk, maybe we could talk about some of the people in the Bible and some of those events. Do you see how you could use the Da Vinci Code as an opportunity, an opening to talk about the gospel? Well, here's another one. Jesus never married. Could Jesus have been married to Mary Magdalene? Was Jesus all man? Could he have married Mary Magdalene? And could he have done what the book actually said? That she got pregnant and run off to Italy and hid and had a baby? It could really happen. He's all guy. He could have done that. Is Jesus ever going to get married? Yeah. Yeah, he is. One of the coolest things in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ is his ability to abstain from the things of the world that so many people have trouble with. He is able to wait patiently. Patience is not one of the gifts that was given to me apart from the Holy Spirit. Right? Maybe that's not true in your life, but patience is not one of the ones. Jesus is. So did Jesus ever marry Mary? It's a really good question. The odds are that when he actually gets married, and I'm a part of that ceremony, that Mary will be a part of the bride. But he didn't marry her when he was here. The Da Vinci fiction is this. The marriage of Jesus and Mary Magdalene is part of a historical record. Now, where does he get that? Where does he get this? The Last Supper practically shouts to us, to the viewer, that Jesus and Mary were a pair. And he builds his case based by this artist's work that, oh, the picture alone is all the evidence you need. Whoa. Michelangelo and Da Vinci were great artists, but I don't know if they were inspired. And a lot of the paintings back then paint John different. Brown obtains a proof. Where does he get it that Jesus was married? Here's what he says in his book. It was expected of every Jewish man to marry. Then, surely, Jesus must have married at some point. That's where he gets his facts. Which is, I guess, legitimate. What really happened? Several Jewish and Christian spiritual leaders remained single. Jeremiah never got married. Paul never got married. John the Baptist never got married. Jewish leaders often used to grant exemptions from the marriage clause to rabbis who wanted to remain single and celibate. So, what we believe is that he got an exemption the same way John the Baptist did. The facts. Revelation 19:7-9. So we will be glad and happy and give him praise. The wedding day of the Lamb is here, and his bride is ready. She will be giving a wedding dress made of pure and shining linen. The linen stands for the good things God's people have done. Then the angel told me, put it in writing. God will bless everyone who is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The angel also said, these things that God said are true. So the truth is, Jesus is going to get married. He is going to, in Hebrew fashion, come back for his bride. That's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. But he is going to get married someday, but he didn't when he lived here the first time. He abstained, he waited. This is the truth. That's the facts. So when you're dialoguing with people about this issue, did Jesus get married, ask, how likely do you think it is that he got married when he lived on earth? If Jesus did marry, why do you think no one ever mentioned it in all the Gospels? Does it make any difference to your view of Jesus if he got married or not? But actually begin to discuss with them what they're thinking, not arguing with them or fighting with them. Do you see how you could use this to present to them that there is a coming of the Lord, there is going to be a marriage, and we need to be ready? And the only way to be ready is to be born again? Well, here's the last one I'll try to. Christianity did not emerge from mysterious religions. Could Christianity in some way be borrowed from pagan mystery religions? Could that happen? Sure, it could. Did it? No. But it could. I mean, it's possible. But it didn't happen. Or is Christianity the revealing of the plan of the one true God? That's the truth. Christianity and the gospel and the life of the Lord Jesus is the revealing of God's true plan. The Da Vinci Code says nothing in Christianity is original on page 232. The vestiges of pagan religion and Christianity symbology are undeniable. And virtually all the elements, blank, 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 were taken directly from either pagan religions or mystery religions. That's not true. But he presents it in such a way that it could be true, and it's fiction. It could be. It just doesn't happen to be. Here's the facts. If Christianity, especially the life of Jesus Christ, is not derivative from other beliefs, but distinctly different in its claims in what it says, is Christianity truly unique? Well, the Bible gives us six specific areas that would be good for you to know. Here's one. The prediction of Jesus' coming is an easy one for you to talk about with people. The fact of fulfilled prophecy is unique in the feature of Christianity. The birth of Jesus Christ was foretold. His family history was written down and foretold. How he was born, where he would be raised, his work, his purpose, his death, and his resurrection were all prophesied hundreds of years before they truly happened. Before they happened, hundreds of years before they happened, they were prophesied. Hundreds and hundreds. Now then, here's something that would interest people. In his book of science, Peter Stoner applies the probability of these eight prophecies concerning Christ. Here's what he said. The chance of any one man having fulfilled all eight is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And for those of you who are not in higher math, that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion. The author of the book I read goes on to say, there's a better chance that somebody living in a third world jungle who has never known anything of the outside world, winning the Illinois lottery without ever buying a ticket, is way better than that ever happening. 1 in 100 quadrillion is a lot. So you can just use the facts to present to people the odds. I mean, even if they don't believe the truth, the odds of it are just amazing. Here's the other six. The nature of his birth, Jesus was born unique in all human history. The uniqueness of his person, the Bible claims that Jesus was both God and man. Do I fully understand that? No, but I believe it's true. The uniqueness of his life is unparalleled in character and impact. The uniqueness of his death is so unique. It was prophesied in Psalm 22, long before crucifixion was ever known or understood. Isn't that interesting? We know a lot of the 23rd Psalm, but it's preceded by the 22nd Psalm. So when you're dealing with this in people, you let me just show you what it says in the 22nd Psalm, because everybody knows the 23rd Psalm, don't you? You have that in your head somewhere. I don't know if you have you ever been to a funeral that you don't get that on the back of the little card when you're sitting there and you don't know what to do or what to say. You read that, you know, just to have you be doing something. But the 22nd talks about his crucifixion hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. Most all of these prophecies of his birth are at least 400 years before they took place. And many of them twice and three times that far in the future before it. The uniqueness of his resurrection. No other spiritual leader has come back from the dead. One of the workshops that I went to at pastor's conference, there was a young preacher boy there that could talk way faster than I can even imagine. And he was born to a family of atheists. And he was the debate captain in high school. And he was like DJ, you know, cum laude, you know, and the captain of the debate team. And he wanted to take on some of these Christians in his school. And he thought, ha-ha, here's it, raising from the dead. That's a really good debatable fact. And he began to research the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he discovered the truth that there's more historical relevant facts of his resurrection than against it. And so he said, you know what I did? I didn't ever bring it up in debate. Because if they had the facts, they could blow me out of the water. But God used it in his life that Christianity was based on facts. He became a Christian, became a minister, and now he's a young kid ministering to older guys. Here's some conclusions we could draw. We, because of our love for God, can know more facts about who he is. Do you see that? That if you want to deal with people in the Da Vinci Code prophecy, you really need to have facts. Court admissible facts. Do you think you could learn more about this loving Savior? See, I fell in love with Jules before I ever met her. I decided I was going to marry her before I ever got to know her. But I spent the last 35 years getting to know her. When you love somebody, you want to get to know them. You don't want to live in that fantasy world of what would they be like. You really want to know who they are and love them for who they are. And it's the same way with God. We should invest time getting to know Him and who He is and be able to reproduce and communicate those facts. We can be better informed as to what we believe and why we believe it. Is that true for you? Could you be more informed than what you are? One of the things that the Da Vinci Code does for us is it gives us a wake-up call, gives us a challenge. There's a bunch of kids taking summer school and taking lots of tests. Tests challenge your thinking, don't they? You guys who just graduated, your finals, they challenge your thinking. Da Vinci Code challenges our thinking, challenges what we believe. We need to be better equipped. And lastly, we can put our faith into facts. Into the facts that we can present to people. This is the fact, historical, relevant, biblical facts. They are historical, they are relevant, and they are also biblical. So let us use this time to get to know God better. And as you go through it, worship folks, you want to come up? As you go through it, have this presence in you. The guy who wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul, wrote this song in an ocean liner sailing over the part of the ocean where the ship sank and his wife and kids all drowned in cold, icy Atlantic waters. I was really glad when Cassandra's plane made it over that part. Because you land a jet in those cold, icy waters, it just takes minutes to die. He was sailing over the exact spot. The captain of the ship called him to the bridge and said, this is the spot, as best we know, where the ship went down with your wife and your kids on board. And he went out on the deck to cry, and this was the song that came to his heart. He was at peace. You and I can be at peace every day of our life because of our relationship with Jesus. Use the Da Vinci Code as a motivator to get to that place. Marty?